If you don't know Connie, that's a huge mistake. She is a gem. Get to know, I mean, it's so obvious, but get to know her. And so I'm ready to go. Boy band is restored. Feeling good. We got it taped up. We're going to see if we can get it fixed up. But hey, you know, I don't think I said this earlier. If you don't know me, my name is JT. I'm one of the pastors here at Freshwater. We are so thankful that you're here today. We've got a lot of long-term best friends in the room, including mine. So it's pretty cool. It's just the day for long-time friends to be here today. Hey, and as I always say, I've already said this morning. Oh yeah, I don't need my hat. The TV's behind me. That's a whole thing if you don't know. We'll talk about it later. But anyway, as I always say, if you have any questions at this church, we always want this place to be a safe place for questions. Like if you're trying to discover who Jesus is, if you've known him for a long time, if you've got a theological question, you've got a question about why we do what we do, man, we're a family. Let's talk about these things. As I always say, what a dumb thing it is when we come to church and pretend like everything's good. Like, as we said, I think Connie said this week, I always say, we're a hospital of sinners, right? We all need Jesus Christ. We all need our healer. So let's come in and be healed. Amen? So if you got questions, let's talk. Let's go to lunch. Let's grab breakfast. Meet one of our other pastors, leaders, be discipled. That's how this thing happens. It's how we grow. It's how we fulfill the Great Commission of not only making disciples, but learning to obey all that God has commanded us together. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning there, I don't want to make anybody stomach growl, but does anybody know what's after the service today? Potluck. And I'm telling you what, now that we have a building, last time we did a potluck, I think we're finally figuring this thing out. It was so good. There was so much food. Even if you have to get on the road to Dallas, you might be able to come run and eat real quick, right? But hey, I wanted to say that up front in case some of you, when the last song's rolling, you dart out the back. We see you. One, I stand in the back. I see you darting out of here. But I don't want you to dart out without being full. We got to fill our bellies with the Holy Spirit and a little bit of food today. So stick around for the potluck. All right. Just in the last month, I've had a couple different people talk about how, I was going to say unique because I don't know if it's the one and only. Riley doesn't like when I say unique for multiple things, right? Because unique means one thing. But how we're at least close to unique as a church. And it really didn't come from what I thought. That uniqueness came from our diversity. Now, as you guys know, we're not really extremely racially diverse, which I'm praying that God would change that. You praying that with me, that we'd become more racially diverse? I would love if our city became more racially diverse, if our church became more racially diverse. And so there, we've got a little bit of that, but not as much as I think most of us would love to see, because that's what heaven's going to look like, as much diversity as we can stand, and we're going to celebrate it forever. But no, for us, it was more about our age and the backgrounds that we come from in particular. Now, obviously, we're a young church, right? Which has also come up in the last couple weeks. There's so many saints out there that are attending churches that young people aren't coming to, and they're worried about their church dying. Praise God that we have millennials and whatever the ills or X's or whatever after that. We're filled with that. And by the way, we've been praying for older saints to come along with us. We're young, but we've been literally been praying for older saints. And all of a sudden, I mean, we've got Tom and you guys have been standing strong for how long now? representing you and Jerome. Yeah, how long have you been coming to church now? We got the Newtons representing the seasoned folk for quite a while now. But we've prayed for that, and we have got God's answering that prayer with people like Connie and Marilyn and Bud and Eden and Marie and other people. Like, we've been praying. God's bringing us the older saints. But really, we are young, but we're getting older. But when people have said the diversity thing, our uniqueness thing, it was really more around our backgrounds, right? Then you walk into our church, and it's obvious right away that we have people that come from just radically different backgrounds in our church. We come from people who very lost in the past. We come from people with generational poverty. We come people in our church that have come from, that had plenty of money and middle class and upper class. Like, all of it, we're just all thrown together. Big drug backgrounds, clean backgrounds, all of it, we're all together. And it's a beautiful thing because Jesus is enough to bind us all together. Right, and that's how it's supposed to be. This is a place for every person to come in and learn about Jesus, no matter where they came from, no matter who they are. Praise God. And I love that as a church, it's not just me. We all embrace that, and I love it. It's fantastic. So what's the point I'm getting to here? Well, we're walking through the book of 1 Peter. If you're new, we're walking through that book. That's what we do. We walk through books of the Bible. And last week we saw how pastors are supposed to lead. Right? God's called us to very specific things as elders and pastors. So if you missed last week and you've ever been curious about like really what the role is of an elder or a pastor, we talked about it a lot last week. We're going to talk about it more this week. But really, it was just about how we are to humbly and faithfully shepherd God's people while bearing authority and responsibility. Like literally, God's going to hold us accountable for how responsible we were with your souls, right? And so in the end, what we talked about is you're not really submitting to me as your pastor, you're submitting to Jesus Christ. And so what I'm responsible for is shepherding by preaching the word, right? That's where my authority comes from, not because I just have inherent authority. It comes from the word of God. So that's what we are always pointing you to. That's why we just walk through books of the Bible here at Freshwater. But today, we're going to do something a little different, because here's one thing that's tough when we preach to people from all different backgrounds, because we have people who are brand new to the faith, all the way up to very seasoned. We've got to preach to all of you, right? We've got to teach all of you where it makes sense to everyone in the room, but helpfully and not surprisingly, the Bible helps us with that. And I brought up the young at the beginning. At least at the beginning of our passage today, it's going to talk to young people in particular, young in age or young in the faith. But then it's going to expand from there to encompass all of us. And there's one word, if anybody's read ahead, there's one word that's going to sum up everything we're going to talk about today. Anybody know what that word is? Humility. It's something that my best friend Trog is visiting from Dallas. We talked, it ended up coming up a ton yesterday, didn't it? With another believer, another saint. And we actually quoted this passage, not on purpose. It was just needed because we all need to walk in humility. So let's read our passage today, which is kind of a joke because our passage is one verse. I'm so sad we're ending 1 Peter. I decided we're just going to go a verse at a time for the rest of the way. Is that cool? No, I'm just joking. Don't panic. Some of you are like, yes, but you're going to see it's a long verse and there's a lot in that verse today. So open up to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're just going to read verse 5 today. So I'm going to read the whole thing and then we'll come back and look at it a little bit at a time. 1 Peter 5 verse 5 says this: "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders, to the pastors. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Okay, so let's go back and just read the very beginning. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." So that "likewise" there points back to our passage from last week. So last week, Peter told us, I'm exhorting the pastors. I am strongly encouraging them. Like, I'm passionately encouraging them towards some action. So in this way, he's saying, likewise, I'm exhorting you who are younger, strongly, passionately urging. That's what we do as pastors, right? I said that last week, right? We try to convince with passion, with intensity, if we need to, of who Jesus Christ is. And so this goes to those who are younger. Now, this word in the original language that was written in Greek, younger, is an interesting word because it can mean youth or youthful. So this is a good translation, but it also can mean new or fresh. Or in the context, it can mean newly regenerated heart, new heart in Jesus Christ. And so this absolutely could and maybe even does mean people who are literally younger in age, but also means those who are younger in their faith or just less mature, less seasoned to the older saints, the saints that have walked in maturity for a long time. Does that make sense? So that could point to a lot of us, right? Because, well, anyway, we talk about the most seasoned people in our faith. We're younger than them in our faith in a lot of ways. And so I think that's really what we're pointing to, young or young in the faith. Now, as I said before, we have a young church. But let's just be real honest about young people. Who is more likely to have a problem with submission, a problem with authority? A well-seasoned faith who's been at this for a really long time and has a mature faith, or someone in their 20s? Or someone who just came to the faith? Who's more likely to have a problem with authority? I mean, it's just how it works, right? It's typically the, not always, right? Typically gonna be the younger person. Now, please don't get me wrong. You know, like, we were at our leadership team last night, and that was mostly millennials in that room, and some, what's the next one, Gen Xers? I mean, who really cares, right? Huh? We're X. X is the best. Okay. So Z, and there was, and we had some older people in that room, too. That's what I love about our church. We had people from every generation. We love young people, and we desperately need them. We need them for their passion, their idealism, their energy, their fresh knowledge, their imaginations. Most of the time, those things most clearly come from the young people in our church, right? And praise God for that. But there's also kind of a flip side to young in the faith or young in age. Because this is, I'm about to stereotype every one of us in the church. And this might not fit you, but it fits me. So in our 20s, deep down, if we're honest, most of us in our 20s are pretty sure we've got everything figured out. Right? I definitely did. I wouldn't have said it out loud, but I definitely did. In our 30s, we kind of move towards like, I might have this figured out. I'm pretty sure I got this figured out. Maybe, probably. You get to your 40s, and then you start thinking, why did I ever think I had all of this figured out? Do you know that's when midlife crises start? In the 40s? Because you're like, what? I thought I had this thing down. And then you get to your 50s. And you know, 50s and 60s are the happiest decade of most people's lives. Did you know that? By statistics, it's not for everybody, but 50s and 60s, happiest decade, right? Because you get to your 50s and you finally get to like, I've never had all of this figured out. Why did I ever think? And you either go one, two ways. You have a midlife crisis and derail and your identity gets unraveled, or you're just like, I don't have this figured out. God's got it, right? It's two paths. And then 60s, we'll just go 60s and up. Moves towards God's got all this figured out. And I'm just going to do my best, and I'm just going to do faithful, and God's going to take care of the rest. You know that reminds me of? Esther, Connie. Connie just got up here and do it. That reminds me of them. They're just like, Esther always is like, well, God's got it. Like, I'm just going to pray, and it'll work out like it's supposed to. What are you worried about? Like, it's almost like Esther's like, why are we even talking about this? God's got it. Right, 60s, praise God, can't wait, right? It's a good decade. Now, again, that is a stereotype, but I found it to be mostly true. The younger need to be reminded all the time to be humble, to be in submission to those who are in authority over them. Now, I'll be honest, this is why I talk about we need the passion of the younger. And if you look throughout history, how old are the people that typically change the world? They're typically in their 20s or early 30s, right? Alexander the Great, I don't know that he changed the world for the better or not, right? But like, he changed the world, right? And he was in his 20s, right? And that's typically how that goes. I would say if you look throughout history, most 20-year-olds change the world for the worse, right? Because they had their big ideals and then they went out there and, you know, Alexander's empire collapsed really fast after him because he didn't have the wisdom to hold it up, right? But he had the passion to go take everything, right? And that's typically how that works. Not always, but I keep talking, saying typically over and over because I don't want to pigeonhole anybody in our church. But 20-year-olds do have the passion sometimes to change things, and sometimes for the good, sometimes for the worse. And so it's a big concern for God through Peter, and thinks it's worth pointing out that for those in their 20s to remember that they need to submit. And man, did I need to remember that in my 20s. Man, did I need to remember to be humbled, and I didn't know everything, and I know some of you do. And so the thing that we really need to be reminded of, I think, Peter, is what we talked about last week from Hebrews 13:17, that we're to obey our leaders. We're to submit to them because they are watching over your souls and are going to be held to account before God. And we talked about last week how that is a weighty thing to know that I'm going to stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and get account for how I led your souls. So this is not domineering authority. This is servant leadership pointing you to Jesus Christ. So that's kind of where we start in verse 5. Now, that's kind of geared towards the younger people. And now with the same kind of idea, with the same kind of thought, he's exhorting all of us now to something more than just that. He focused on the younger, but go back to 1 Peter verse 5, chapter 5, verse 5, and let's continue on. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. With humility towards one another. That word clothe yourself can also make put on. Put on humility. So we are to clothe or put on humility. Now, we're going to try to define humility in a second, right? But before we get there, what does it really mean to clothe ourselves or to put on something, put on humility like this biblically? Because there's the obvious implication, right? That we're to somehow wear it, right? To put it over us, to put it on. But what's that actually look like biblically? What's the deeper implications of that? Well, I don't know that there's a better passage I hate this phrase, I'm going to use it because it's in my mind, unpack that a little, right? Go a little bit deeper into that. So turn to Colossians 3. It's left in your Bibles from 1 Peter, a few books. It's a small book, so don't turn too fast. If you see Philippians, you're pretty dang close. If you see 1 and 2 Thessalonians, go a little further. Go to the left and, I'm going to say it. This is one of my favorite passages. Colossians 3. I try to rein it in, and I'm like, I'm not saying it, but I love this passage so much. So, all right, we're going to start in Colossians 3, verse 9. I think we're going to start getting to the bottom of what this means. So we just talked about how we aren't to walk in sin, right? Anger, wrath, malice, and then he gets to verse 9. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off, not put on, but put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. So what it's really saying is we put on the new self and then we're sanctified, right? We're changed to be more like Jesus. We're changed to be transformed in the image that we were created, the image of God to start off with before Adam and Eve sinned and broke everything. So that's what we do. We put it on so that we might be transformed. And so the important part here is not just that we put on, but what we put off. We put off our old sinful self that was enslaved to sin before Jesus Christ. We put off anger and malice and slander and lies and sin and lust and all that stuff. But here it says again, we put on or clothe ourselves with what? The new self. I think we may have quoted this a couple weeks ago, but 2 Corinthians 5, it says, behold, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Right? 2 Corinthians 5:21, the old is gone. Not the old has been suppressed a little bit. Not the old is still kind of you, but you're kind of new also. The old is gone. The new has come. That we are a new creation in Christ. This is what we put on. This is what we wear. This is the truth that we walk in. This is our identity, church. That we have put on Christ. And I love this word in particular in Colossians. It's a little bit different than the clothes are put on in Peter. They're very similar, but this one's a little different. This one has this feeling that comes with it of like sinking into a garment. Don't you kind of love that? Kind of cold day, you put on your favorite sweatshirt and it's like, ooh. You know what it reminds me of? A sinking into a garment. So if you don't know this, most of you do because I get a hard time from a lot of you. I am cold all the time. Here, come feel my hands and my toes. I'm hot. My hands are freezing right now. That's just, I think it's because I'm long and my blood can't get down to all these little parts. Like, look at those fingers. They're ridiculous, right? How is blood going to get to that tip, right? So I'm cold all the time. As people have heard me say, I'm like a 90-year-old grandma with an Afghan on my lap, right? That's who I am. And so I'm cold all the time. Every day this week, I wore long sleeve and long pants, by the way. It was 95. Because I might be inside sometime, and if I'm inside, I'm cold. That's how it goes. Alex even gave me a hard time about it this week. So, anyway, I'm just totally like totally derailing on the point I'm trying to make right now. But I'm cold all the time, so I have this blanket that is so warm and it is so soft. My wife got it for me. It's the best thing she's ever done for me, besides my kids. And it's so warm, it feels so good. And I get in my chair and I put my blanket on, and it's just my comfortable place, right? I am warm, and I at peace, and I'm like, this happened just the other day. I mean, 2 days ago, I was freezing. And I put this thing on, and I was like, I think I looked at my daughter, and I'm like, oh, this feels so good. I am so warm. I sink into that blanket and that chair, and I just feel so good. This is what this is talking about. Sink in and find comfort and peace in who you actually are. Right? As I say all the time, it's like putting on Christ is like, I'm a pretty terrible person, but Christ has to forgive me. And man, I fail all the time. And man, I wish I was better. And man, I wish I was like that person. No, like we put on Christ and we walk in confidence. It is our identity. It is who we are. We walk in the truth of the old is gone. The new has come. Jesus Christ has forgiven me. So I accept that forgiveness. I take my guilt and shame to the cross and I move forward because I have put on Christ. I'm a new creation. We got to stop walking like we're not good enough. Of course you're not good enough. That's why the God of the universe came to be good enough for you, because he knew and still wanted you. He still wanted you to be his child, his beloved, his people. Like, let's walk in the confidence of who we are. Put on your identity and let's go, church. Let's go. Let's not let the enemy lie to you about who you are, because that's all it is. He's lying to you that you're still that old self. You're not. This is not a recommendation. This is a promise. This is truth. It's just, will you believe it? This is who we are. We're clothed in Jesus Christ. So what does that practically look like to be clothed in Christ? Go down to verse 12 in Colossians 3. Let's stay here one more second. Colossians 3, verse 12 says this. 3:12 says this. Put on then, there it is again, clothe yourself as God's chosen ones. And who are we? Holy and beloved. I'm not going to harp on this a lot again, but do you walk in the truth of that, what it just said? Holy and beloved. Put on holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, it doesn't say forget about it because we're too kind to bring it up, right? If one has a complaint another, forgiving each other. If you're going to forgive, you actually have to talk about it and reconcile it and then forgive, right? So we cannot be likes to fight guy. Sorry, likes to fight gal. That's not who we are. We're people of humility and meekness and kindness and love. And if there's a complaint, having the courage to go talk about that complaint. I know I talk about this a lot. Do you know why I talk about this a lot? Does anybody know? Because the Bible talks about it over and over and over and over and over. I just had a conversation yesterday with a guy who just wanted to fight everybody because that, like, they're doing wrong. Does that look like what this is communicating? We fight in God's way. It's upside down from the way the world fights. We fight in God's way, and the way that we fight is compassion and humility and kindness and meekness and patience, and we go and confront complaints with a tender heart, also with truth. We can be tender and direct at the same time, can't we? Direct, and maybe we'll fail even at that. Then we apologize, we ask for forgiveness, we seek to reconcile, and we move forward because we forgive. Keep going, verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That's what it looks like to put on Christ. Man, that's one of those verses you could put on, like, I'm going to put on Christ today. I'm going to live in my identity today. This is what it looks like. And we don't have to be like, man, I wish I was better at those things. No, we say, Christ, you are perfect at those things. And your holiness is in me. Your righteousness is in me. All that you are is in me. So Holy Spirit, make this true in my life today. Help me to walk in this. And when I'm not, remind me so that I can repent. And I will repent. And I'll humble myself before you, Lord. And then I'll move forward again. Because you've already given me everything I need to just keep moving forward. What if we lived our lives like that, Christian? Oh, what would it change if we could just move forward like that in absolute humility before the Lord, but also moving forward because he's told us to. Because he's commanded us to, because he loves us enough to forgive so that we might move forward. Okay, so church, sink deeply into that identity that you have in Jesus Christ by putting on Christ every day. Now, we can move on now. We're going to talk about what is humility, right? So we know our identity, we understand what it means to put on. It says put on humility, which is a piece of what we just talked about. So I could define humility. There's good definitions for humility, but I got this crazy idea. How about we let Jesus define humility? How about we let the Bible define it, right? We'll just extrapolate it from that. So I think we have it. Matthew 20. We got that back here. Matthew 20, 25 through 28. But Jesus called them, the disciples, to him, and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you. That's that domineering that pastors aren't supposed to be. Lord it over you, dominate you. And their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whatever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve. To give his life as a ransom for many. I mean, is there a much better definition of humility than that? Right? If you want to be first, be last. Go into things not wanting people to serve you. Or get your way, but serve them and help them. Now that's humility. Willing to be others' servant for the sake of Christ. And that's what we're set our mind to, but that's really, really hard because we are selfish and we do want our way and we do want to be right and we want all of those things. So how do we actually walk in that? Well, that's where we come to my favorite passage on humility. You guys know this, I've said it before. I feel like it's one that just lays this out better than any other passage in Scripture. If you're with us through our Philippians series, you've heard this a lot of times. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you're in Colossians earlier, it's just it's the one book past Colossians. Philippians chapter 2. And this is like, if you want a definition of humility, the one we had from Christ and this one is where we go, in my opinion. Lots of places in Scripture that talk about this. These are two of the best. So Philippians chapter 2, we're gonna start in verse 1. And what Paul's going to do, he's going to start talking about if there's any. And he's not asking if there's any. He's saying, I know that you've encountered this. I know the Holy Spirit's been here. I know you've experienced the encouragement. So if this is true, then. So That's what is going on here. It's a Greek way of talking. Chapter 2, Philippians 2, verse 1 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, any affection and sympathy. Church, if you've experienced any of these things ever, this is Paul talking, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. That is, if we remember when we were in there, mind, heart, and soul bonded together because we've all put on Christ. That's what binds us together, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Almost everything else is secondary. That is primary. Is Jesus our Lord, Savior, King, Son of God, Son of Man, and resurrected and waiting in us heaven till the day he returns? If yes, keep going. Verse 3, do nothing. How much? If we actually take this at face value, this should hit all of us, right? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Right there. Isn't that not perfect for humility? Right? Count others more significant than yourselves. Look not only to your interest, right? We all have interests we have to take care of, but look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's it. That's humility. That's what it looks like. And that's what Jesus Christ did, to the point that he gave his life in death. Now, here's the problem again with that. We are selfish. We're sinful. We want our ways. We want to be right. We want to do it our way because our way's best and other people are wrong. And like all of those things, right, that come with pride. This is really, really hard to actually live this way. Especially if someone has like legitimately wronged you. And then you as a Christian, they've wronged you. And you're supposed to go and forgive them. And you're supposed to go, like, listen, we're supposed to go reconcile. If we count them more significant than ourselves, it's their fault. And there's a problem between us. But I love them enough. And I'm going to go and I'm going to show them grace. And I'm going to reconcile with them, even though I think it's mostly their fault. That's a whole different way than the world does it, isn't it? It's really hard. I'm going to say it's impossible. We are not capable of it alone. So that's where we get to the best part of this passage. It's not the first four verses. It's the last six. Look at verse 5, Philippians 2, verse 5. Have this mind of humility among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? We don't go looking for this, right? It is already ours, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, and Jesus didn't try to hold on to his power, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He, the King of Kings, humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen is right. I love it so much. We think that was an early hymn that they sang in the churches. And man, TJ, just put that to music. Let's sing that every Sunday, right? That's so good. That'll play, right? That'll play. When we wrap our minds around a few things, that Jesus had all the power. He didn't have to submit or forgive or show grace or anything to anybody ever, because he had all the power to do whatever he wanted. And he had every justification for that he was right. You know why? Because he's 100% right all of the time. There's not like that half a percent that he might be wrong. No, he's 100% right all of the time. He had every reason to strive and to want what he deserved, namely glory and power and honor and worship, and for everyone to come up to him and say, I'm so sorry, I was so wrong, you are so right. Yet he set aside his just unfathomable power, his unfathomable amount of imperishable, unfading, eternal glory, and took on the fragility and the weakness of flesh, of his own creation. He utterly and fully and totally obeyed the Father in everything, and he allowed himself to be killed, as I say all the time, because he was too holy. He was so holy, he was hated by his own people, and they killed him for it. Not only killed him, but as we've talked about before, they killed him in the most shameful, humiliating, and painful way that a man could devise to that point. And why? So that by humility, the King of Kings might save you and you and you and me. It's through this, I call this in our Philippians series, divine humility, because of the kind of humility that we're just not capable of. It's just too hard. But there's this divine humility that Christ not only showed us, because it's an amazing example, right? It is. But he not only showed us, but listen, he gave it to us. There is a supernatural Holy Spirit power inside of you that can and should and will, if we're being sanctified in Christ, walk more and more and more in this. You know why? So we can turn the pride of this world, right? Because in the Greco-Roman times, pride was elevated. Humility and weakness was scorned, right? So we turn the prideful world upside down through the upside down kingdom. Right, and we just value things. I mean, we turn the world upside down. Upside down kingdom means the world values pride, we value meekness. The world values whatever we can get. We say, no, I don't have to be first. I'll be last for the sake of everybody else. God blesses and saves and hears. And as James says in the book of James, exalts those who are humble. Praise God for that. Humility and love leads us to the throne of God. It leads us to the presence of Christ. But there is a flip side to that, isn't there? On the other side of humility. This part is a quote from Proverbs 3:34. Let's read it again. Flip back to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to finish off our verse. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. We'll start in the second part with clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For, here's the reason, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I think a lot of us have probably heard that before. Like I said before, it originally came from Proverbs 3. It's also quoted in the book of James. James says it directly, quotes this directly too. And I hope you heard it. You did hear it, right? God opposes the proud, is against, is not for the proud, the prideful, the arrogant. It's a scary thing to be opposed by the God of the universe. Because you know what pride does? Pride says it's all about you. Pride is all the reasons that you're totally right and they're totally wrong, and I got to tell them all about that, or at least I got to tell other people why they're so wrong and I'm so right. Pride says that you can do it alone. I don't need other people. They're just going to mess it up, so I'll just do it myself because my way's the best. They want to do it a different way, I'll just do it myself. Pride says that you're going to hold others' faults against them and you're not going to let it go because it's their fault. Pride is making yourself the victim and everybody else the bad guy. You're the victim, they're the bad guy. Pride is division and distance from those people or that person. Who's that person? Who are those people for you? Pride justifies you telling people all about themselves, either out loud, which most of you are not Pattons, so you don't have the boldness to do that. But it's people telling others all about themselves in our minds and hearts over and over and over, and maybe telling somebody else too, out of earshot of that person. Pride is holding others' sin against them while not even holding yourself for account to your own. Pride is making how you're right or how you've been wronged of more value than how Christ is always right and died for all that have done wrong. Pride is the death of your soul. See, the kids were in the elementary class today, and Jeremy and Liz did a great job of putting two people up there, right? The prideful dude and the humble dude. And they talked about the eyes, that the eyes of the prideful is always on themselves and the things that they want instead of what others need and how we can help them. Their ears are attuned to what they want to hear and putting things in their ears, listening to things that build them up instead of listening for the cries and the needs of other people so that we can serve them. The prideful dude uses his hands and feet to gather what he wants, but the humble dude has hands and feet that are given to Christ to serve, to love others, the hands and feet of Christ. There's a prideful dude and a humble dude. Which dude are you? Titus, which dude are you? Humble dude. I already know. We're all work, but like Titus, if we're going to be honest, we all have to be like, which dude am I? I want to be the humble dude. Right? I want to be the humble dude. But can we just look at pride for what it is? Like, can we just be honest? It's the cancer of the soul. It's the death of our soul. and not just be like, pride, and look at it as death. Like, let me, I know you know that, but let me just put a little emphasis on this really quickly. Let's just look at what God says about pride. Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, we got it? There are six things that the Lord hates. Oh, okay, you paying attention? That the Lord hates. We talk about God's love all the time. Do you know that God also hates? There are six things that God hates. There's seven that are an abomination. Is there a stronger word than abomination? Maybe I can't think of one. The first one, haughty eyes, meaning it can also be defined a proud look. Those who walk around prideful, looking down on everybody else because they're the prideful dude, right? Psalm 31:23. Love the Lord, all you saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly, overflowingly repays the one who acts in pride. Is that concerning yet for anyone? Psalm 101:5. Whoever has a haughty look and an arrogant heart, I will not endure. Do you know that we could keep going for a long time? We're not going to. I think that makes the point. Do we need more to make that point about how God views when it says he hates something and it's an abomination? Let's take a little note. Let's make sure I write that down. So I'm going to do one more, but this one's a good transition for us, right? So it's not all bad news. Proverbs 16:5 says this. Everyone who is arrogant in his heart, which is so dangerous, man, when it's buried in our heart and it's not as obvious how much corruption it can do. Whoever is arrogant in his heart is an abomination. There it is again, to the Lord. Be assured, meaning, by the way, this is a promise, he will not go unpunished. That's scary, right? Now, I want you to imagine between Proverbs 16:5 and 16:6 that we're about to put up that there's a but in between those two verses, or if you're immature, a however, right? In between 15 or 5 and 6. Proverbs 16:6 says this, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity, the breaking of the law, sin, is atoned for, is paid for, sin is paid for. And by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Church, our pride is ugly, and it is sinful, and it is divisive, and it's selfish, and it is an abomination, but God. One of the best phrases to know, Kayla and I talk about it all the time, one of our favorite phrases in Scripture, but God, Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, but God being rich in mercy because of the great way in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, that's our sin, that's our pride, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Oh, church, what good news. You are a new creation. You are clothed in Christ. You have been saved. Praise God. Yes, our pride is ugly. Yes, God opposes the proud, but God. So good. Church, Christ died for the pride. He bore the wounds. By his wounds, he bore the shame. And hear me, his resurrection power is so much more than your pride. It's so much more than your sin. We can't even comprehend it on this side of heaven. Christ's grace and mercy is so much more. Will you believe it? Will you walk in it? Will you move forward in it? Yes, our sin is ugly and it's terrible. It's an abomination. Take it seriously. As Scripture says, put it to death. Flee from sin. Run from sin. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. But then move forward after your sin in Jesus Christ because it has been forgiven. By the blood of Christ, you have been brought into the family of God. Put on Christ. Clothe yourself in his righteousness, and we can be who we're meant to be. Church, in Christ, we are. Stop thinking we're striving to be. We are striving. Striving's good, but it comes, we strive out of who we are, not who we hope to be. Are you hearing me? Who we are, not who we hope to be. If we're walking in who we are, we will become who we're supposed to be by striving in our identity, not to accomplish nice things for God. So in Christ, we are a new creation. We are clothed in Christ. We are under the grace of God. So humble yourselves before a God full of steadfast love and faithfulness. Humble yourselves as Christ did, making others of more value than yourself. And of more value than how you feel in a moment or what you feel like you deserve. humble yourself before God and just watch how he'll not only change you and grow you and bless you and exalt you, but how, if you remember, it says be humble towards one another, but also how he'll grow us all together as a family. By the boundless riches of his grace and by his sanctifying work, we can grow in humility and love and power as a family because of the work that God is doing in us. That's what the church is supposed to be. That's what we do together. Church, to close this thing out, I just want you to imagine for a second. Imagine a life. Imagine a church saturated in this kind of divine humility, the divine humility of Christ. Imagine a society just soaking, sinking down into this identity that we have in Christ. What a beautiful, growing, sanctified, powerful people we would be. Church, in Christ, we can have it. We can be that. Let's pray for God to do a mighty work because this is not us being awesome. This is us trusting God to be awesome. And he is. We've seen him answer so many prayers. Could he not answer this one? Let's pray.